having been filled with the Holy Spirit, the 120 spilled out into the public, where they miraculously and fluently speak in languages they were never taught. And then, Apostle Peter steps forward to address the large crowd who had gathered in amazement. His words become the very first sermon of the church. In this study, Pastor Jim examines Paul's message, which includes the validity of the resurrection and biblical prophecy that is very much relevant today. Here now is Pastor Jim with The Beginning.
The title of tonight's message is The Beginning. As we continue to look at the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. And certainly that's what the book of Acts is all about. The beginning of the church, of the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles and the life of the first century believers. If you remember, there were 120 disciples waiting on the Lord in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, as we looked at last week, from heaven came a rushing wind, a sound, and there was fire, and the Holy Spirit came upon God's men. And they spoke in tongues and languages that they never knew. And the mighty works of God were being proclaimed. Now, isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting to think that there was a beginning to the Church of Jesus Christ? And you and I can relate, right? Because there was a beginning for you and I when we became a follower of Christ. There was a beginning. And of course, that's exciting too, because every day is a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Amen? His mercies are new every day. So as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and as they brought forth these languages, we had a response. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1 real quick, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' And others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" That phrase, what does it mean? Remember the first time you heard the gospel? Some of you may have just fell on your knees and worshiped God and repented of your sin and received the Lord Jesus right then and there. But for a lot of us, it was like, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? And that's what we're going to see Peter, full of the Spirit, bring the meaning to all of it. What does it mean? And we get to see once again and be reminded of that very first message given to the Church of Jesus Christ. And isn't it awesome that God used Peter? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now again for your Holy Spirit to remind us of these great truths, of this wonderful beginning of your church and how you worked in them, the apostles, and how your message went out. Lord, would you just clear our minds and our hearts, and that we would be able to hear afresh from you tonight, Lord, that we would be built up in the faith, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be reminded the same Holy Spirit that worked on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that works in us and dwells in us. Lord, may you be glorified in our time in the Word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" Again, this is so amazing. If we didn't know the rest of the story, we would want to tell Peter, just stop, Peter. You're about to blow it. But we don't have to worry about that here, because Peter is a new man. He has the Holy Spirit. He has great confidence. He's got assurance. He wasn't the Peter that always was sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter has a new heart. And can't you just see him standing there, filled with the Spirit of God? And the first words he says is, you know, raising his voice, "Men of Judah, take heed to my words." Very exciting, very awesome to see. And he then delivers the first message. Again, in connection with what does it mean? In verse 13, we see of chapter 2, there were those that were mocking, scoffers in the crowd, mocking those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, assuming that they were drunk. And Peter refutes that mocking when he tells them that it was only the ninth hour, which means, hey, it doesn't mean that, hey, at 10 o'clock it would be fine for them to get drunk. He was not saying that. But what he was saying, the hour of prayer, the first hour of public prayer was at 9 a.m., and according to the law, they would not be eating or drinking anything. And so he's pointing to them, that is not the case. They were not drunk. And then he says in verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, this is important. What does it mean? Peter being filled with the Spirit of God. And as he's sharing with the crowd, which would have been hundreds of thousands, not millions, really, as the Feast of Pentecost was taking place, that he points the people to the Word of God. He goes to the prophet Joel. Again, people were excited to all that was going on, the phenomena of the Holy Spirit. Men speaking in a language that they never knew. These uneducated Galileans. And it says even in the first scriptures, verses there in chapter 2, that the people were confused when they saw this. But Peter points them to the Word of God. He's going to explain what was going on, what was happening on this day of Pentecost. And this is an important reminder for you and I. I hope that you desire to be a dynamic, Spirit-filled believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you desire for the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life, that there would be signs and wonders, that there would be experiences that weren't normal, everyday experiences, that you would want God to work in such a way. But we have to be, you know, very careful, if you will, to make sure the experiences that we might experience in the umbrella of Christianity today, that those experiences line up in the Word of God, right? I know some dear brothers that love the Lord Jesus, but sometimes their experiences do not line up in the Word of God. And, you know, it's easy to debate and all, but I think the message for you and I here is that we need to, when we do experience things, we need to take it to the Word of God to make sure it is of the Lord. Very important in the days that we're living in, especially because we are living, as we're going to see in the last days, and the Bible has a lot to say of the deception that takes place in the last days. And I think we can all say, amen, it's happening. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when Paul warned the church there. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Interesting of the deception going on today in our world. Do you believe there's deception going on in the world today? Okay, just checking. Signs and wonders, maybe? Certainly there will be signs and wonders with the working of Satan. Let me read verse 11. Paul said, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." I'm convinced that there's strong delusion today. It's like a lot of Kool-Aid is being drunk today. There's a deception taking place. The enemy is real. He's a liar. He's a thief. Not only does the church, the whole church, the true church of Jesus Christ need to be aware, it has always had to be aware, so much more today as individual believers, we need to be sensitive that the devil is real and take everything to the Word of God. So interesting to me that Peter, the first message, he's taking people to the Word of God. And not only the Word of God, but he does speak some prophecy as he points out Joel. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. For young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Again, so important to be in the Word of God. Let's think about Psalm 138, verse 2, when we think of the Word of God and the importance that God puts on His Word. For it says, "For you have, I will worship you toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." And then what about what Jesus said in John 17:17? "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." We stay safe, spiritually speaking, as we are in the Word of God. His word is truth, and he magnifies his word above his name. Now, in verse 17 and 18, again, connecting with whatever could this mean, Peter is very logically and clearly pointing this out, teaching the people from God's word. We see here from the prophet Joel that it's prophesied in the last days, God would pour out his spirit. He said he would do it, and he did it. And Peter points them back to the prophet Joel. And so we have this new beginning that we're reading about. But I want to point out that all of Joel's prophecy here, speaking of last days, let's dissect the last days, I guess. So important for us to understand when it says there in verse 17, last days, what that actually means. Because you and I have a view of last days. We might think they're the days to come, but in the scriptures, it's very clear what God meant by last days. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter saying the last days essentially are beginning. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Again, capturing the mindset of the Word of God and what it means by last days. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days, last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, what about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? It says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, so why is this important to understand last days? Well, according to the Word of God, God's perspective, last days began with Jesus going to the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. That began the last days. The Holy Spirit would be poured out. It was a prophecy given to Joel. The Holy Spirit would be poured out. But let's look at the rest of the prophecy that Peter points to. Verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So here we see in this language, 19 through 21, these verses, that it's a reference to the coming future judgment upon the whole earth, speaking of the tribulation period, a period of 7 years, with that last 3.5 years being the great tribulation, all coming progressing to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his millennial reign. And so we see this played out or revealed in the book of Revelation. So the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see the church as you and I see the church, or as God saw the church. And it's, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul touched on that, how the church was a mystery to the prophets. So here we see the origins of the church. Peter points to Joel pouring out the prophecy of pouring out the Spirit. He speaks of the end times, and then also points to the future of what you and I kind of have in our minds of what the end times are. But again, all this is connected under the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter is connecting, what does this mean? What does this mean? Look at verse 21 then. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a new beginning. God was doing a new thing, and it was going to be through his church, and where salvation was going to come, not to the Jew only, but to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's prophetic plan, and we are part of God's prophetic plan. We get to participate in God's prophetic plan. We get to enjoy the blessing of participating in God's prophetic plan. So as Peter lays this out, he then goes on and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And so, hear these words. Listen up. There's something important about to be said. And of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit upon him, obviously he's going to bear witness of Jesus. And so after he gives that connection, what does it mean? Given the prophecy from Joel, he goes on now. He's going to be sharing about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus. Look there at verse 22. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And those things Jesus did while he was here on the earth. He did these miracles. And now the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to the man, the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Interesting. Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The determined purpose that Jesus Christ would be sent into this world to die on the cross and resurrect from the dead. A plan, as we read in Revelation, a plan that was before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so again, Peter now is connecting the works of God through the crucifixion and the work and death of Jesus. And there's so many Old Testament prophecies, right, that we know of, that point to Jesus and his death on the cross, the crucifixion. And so as Peter's pointing them to this, he's saying this is a predetermined plan by God. This was his prophetic plan from before the foundation of the world. And so Peter's showing them there's divine purpose in the death. And then he points out of Jesus, and then verse 24, his resurrection, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Interesting that in verse 23 that Peter mentions that they had crucified him. And certainly there were those in the crowd that was part of that crucifixion. But ultimately, you and I do know that sin put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus, being eternal, being God, not having a beginning, but being sent to this earth, he knew the plan. He fulfilled the plan, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God. And Peter's connecting the death and resurrection as the predetermined plan of God. And he's telling them now it wasn't possible for Jesus to be dead, that he would indeed have to resurrect. And we know that for you and I, and this bug is really driving me crazy. I'm going to smash it. I'm going to get him. The resurrection of Jesus gives power to the meaning of the cross. Amen? If Jesus never resurrected, our faith is in vain. We really would be nuts, for real. But because Jesus did resurrect, he did die on the cross, it was God's plan to provide a remedy for man's sin, and that all who would call upon the name of the Lord would be redeemed. Why wasn't it possible for Jesus to not resurrect? Well, again, it's part of God's plan from all along. And interesting, again, Peter's going to take them to the word of God again. Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So here we see Peter quoting Psalm 16, and it's prophetically pointing to the life, death, and resurrection, and the glorification as being evidence, the proof positive that God would not leave Jesus, his soul, in Hades. And we also see here, this is what David lived with, the wonderful promise of God. In comparison, we know that this is certainly talking about Jesus because, as we look at verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So as David was explaining in Psalm 16, prophetically speaking of Jesus, he couldn't possibly be speaking of himself. It was pointing to Jesus. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the spirit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. And so again, Peter pointing the men of Israel to the prophetic word of God, to the person of Jesus, the one who went to the cross, died on that cross, and resurrected. He continues verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. I love that. I love that. You talk about those who try to refute the resurrection today. Of course, we have in the scriptures, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, we know how many witnesses saw the resurrected Christ? 500. There's a lot other things that have happened in history that are declared untrue with even more or less witnesses. Amen? The Bible says there were 500 witnesses, even extra-biblical. Josephus and others point to there were people believing that there was one who resurrected this Jesus. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out with which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Peter here again, pointing to the fact and the logic of Jesus being resurrected, and once again points to the word of God in Psalm 110, where David refers to the exaltation of Christ being at the right hand of the Father. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, when the two angels were there, and as they saw, they witnessed Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father, the angels asked, "Why do you gaze?" Well, so important, the Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father where he is today. So in all of this, Peter, very clearly, and can't you just picture him very clearly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sharing these things with multitudes of people, hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And that declares or demands a response. Anytime the gospel of Jesus goes out, it demands a response. And we see that, don't we, through the book of Acts as they went out. There were many responses. But listen to what Peter says here. As he points them to the word, and then he explains again. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Interesting. Lord and Christ. Jesus is the name. Lord and Christ are titles. Christ is not a name, but a title, where we get Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, men of Israel. Jesus is the Messiah. And now he reigns in heaven, Lord over all. And that's a wonderful thought for you and I today, isn't it? That we are reminded in all that is going on, the Lord reigns from heaven. All that's going on in this world, God is not surprised. All that's going on in this world today, God is still sovereign. His prophetic plan, man's redemption, is still in play. And you and I, as we've been learning on Tuesday nights, we participate in that as followers of God. We have the blessed assurance of who we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for the Lord. And just as Peter was a powerful witness here. I mean, if you were God and you're not, always have to throw that disclaimer out there. You don't know what Mormon might be with us or tonight. I don't know. Sorry, bad joke. Wasn't inspired. But to think that, you know, the power of God in us. If you were had a plan of how when your son would go into heaven, or even before that, what would your plan in redeeming man of his sin? Have you ever thought of that? If you were God, again, you're not, what would be your plan? How would you make to be everybody would have a chance to be saved, freed from their sin? I'd just snap my fingers and call it good. Nothing else needed. But God's plan of salvation is amazing. Literally out of this world. Coming from a God who loves us so much that he demonstrated that love by sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross. Now you and I, we know the message, we experience, we receive the message. But to see Peter now filled with the Spirit sharing the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a powerful way. And you know what? I would have never had Peter be the man to give the first message. Definitely would have been somebody else. But God knew what he was doing. In the same way, he knows what he's doing with you and I. Even when we fail him, he's there ready to forgive us, to have a new beginning. His grace and his mercy, his plan for anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And now Peter's, he's sharing these things to the people of Israel. Remember, Judaism, Christianity coming out of Judaism, but at this very point, they're stuck in their ways, right? In their mindset, and Peter sharing all these things with him. "Therefore, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, certainly there were those that physically brought Jesus and had him crucified, but again, man's sin crucified Jesus, and he went to that cross willingly for the love of his Father and the love for you and I. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What do we say to this? Well, this is conviction. And who's the one who brings conviction upon man? The Holy Spirit. Conviction essentially is seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Interesting, as they heard this message, wasn't it a miracle that they would be able to hear this message in the first place with all the people? I mean, can you put yourself there at Pentecost and just see the power of God moving and all the little logistical? We have to have, you know, for 60 people, have a microphone. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have Facebook Live and all those different things. God was doing an amazing thing. And as that message went out, hearts were convicted. Men and brethren, what should we do? When you first heard the gospel, and probably all of us had to have a different story of our first thought. Might have been, you're crazy, or I don't believe that, that's your belief. What's true for you may not be true for me. All those different things that you may have came up with. But ultimately, the question is, what do we need to do? And I think that's interesting because in the light of putting this Jesus whom Peter clearly demonstrated and proclaimed who he was and what he did, which ties into all the things that you witnessed, witnessing these Galileans speaking different languages, and you're seeing this phenomena, spiritual phenomena, it's all tied in together. What does it mean? Men and brethren, what should we do? There's kind of like they had hope. There's a hope here. Otherwise, they would be thinking, we need to run and hide, but there's hope. What do we need to do? And as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should pray that people would say, well, what should I do then? Have you ever had somebody share or say to you when you share the gospel with them, well, what do I got to do to be saved? I had it happen one time in a home Bible study. It was so awesome. The Spirit of God just fell in that place, and the gospel went out, and this woman in tears, what do I got to do to be saved? You just know that's the Lord. And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, there is a lot to these verses here. What should we do? Well, again, the gospel demands a response. Peter tells them what they need to do. They need to repent, to turn away, to change their mind, confess their sin, agree with God, and turn their way regarding the sin issue. He tells them to be baptized. And now for these Jews, remember, the baptism wasn't the same for you and I. Certainly what's going on here is Peter exhorting them to be baptized. Remember, they were Jews. There was baptism in Judaism, and even when a person would convert to Judaism, they would be baptized, they would be circumcised, and I believe they had to offer animal sacrifices, those three things for sure. But here he's saying, be baptized, repent, and let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's a different baptism than what they would be accustomed to. Now, what is baptism? Well, baptism, water baptism, is the outward symbol of what has taken place in the heart already. Does a person have to be baptized to be saved? A lot of head shaking, no. Amen, I'm in agreement. But you should want to be baptized. But true baptism is something that has taken place in the heart. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 explains this. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Remember circumcision to the Jew, a cutting away of the flesh, being made right with God, right? But the real circumcision was spiritual circumcision, a work done in the heart. In the same way, baptism, you have the water baptism that symbolizes the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we identify with Christ in that water baptism, being made new to the likeness of Christ, new in Christ, I should say. It's a spiritual baptism in which Peter is referring to here. Now listen, verse 39, it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off." That's a Jewish phrase, right? Who's the far off? Well, it's Gentiles, as Paul teaches in Ephesians. Far off is Gentiles. So God's doing a new thing. Salvation is to all those who would call upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile or all. Now, there are those that want to really tie in here. As many as the Lord our God will call. We won't get in that tonight, but I will only take you back to chapter 2, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord does call by his Holy Spirit, drawing us to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that it is he who went to the cross for our sin, was buried, and rose again on that third day. The whole message that Peter was sharing here pointed to the person and work, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus himself. And this is the new beginning. I can't say if I was God, I would have this message. Again, I would have just snapped my fingers, but God knew what he was doing. It's an amazing message. It's amazing as we look at the early church and to see how God worked. And it's amazing as we go through the book of Acts and the New Testament to see what God has done and what God is doing. His plan has never changed. Seasons change, but God's word never changes. God never changes. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's your Spirit that teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that even as we go from this place tonight, that we would be reminded of how you are the one who builds your church, that we would be reminded there was a beginning through signs and wonders, through the Holy Spirit working and falling upon your apostles on that day. And we thank you, Lord, of the precious gift of looking at Peter, the man who so often made a mess of things, Lord. That certainly gives us hope. As you used him, Lord, you desire to use each and every one of us who are born again and filled with your Spirit. That we too, Lord, would have the message from your word written on our heart to share with others the true meaning of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, what he's going to do, Lord, that it would bring hope to others and that we would accomplish all that you want to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being in Christ. And Lord, now we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts as we lift up those and whom we know that have not made that profession of faith, who have never called upon the name of the Lord, never had their sins forgiven. And we know what that means, Lord. They're not living the life that you have intended for them, and they're headed for a destiny separated from you. So, Lord, lead us by your Spirit tonight in praying. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about this message or about following Christ, you can contact us at cccincinnati.org. Join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Acts.